Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
I do have a word from the Lord today, and I want to bring your attention to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and we'll read, starting at verse 17, and read a few verses and skip a few verses so that we don't belabor the whole story. But one of the gifts of the Spirit is called faith. The gift of faith, if we can label it that way. Other gifts of the Spirit, like miracles, it's the working of miracles, gifts of healing, but it just mentions faith. But faith is so intricately important to us. We know that we can do certain things to increase faith. We can pray in the Holy Ghost, building up your most holy faith. We also know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that when you are in a place where the Word of God is preached or teached or taught, rather, then you absolutely can have faith increased. But God laid this revelation in my heart, my spirit, and I want to share it with you today. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb," or we would say mute, "spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Jesus answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Look down at verse 23. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thine mind unbelief." Verse 28. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Preaching about this kind. God bless you. You may be seated. There are absolutely highs and lows when you are a disciple of Christ. There are ups and there are downs when you are following the Lord. And this is one of those lows that come directly after one of the highs here in the text that we read. Because previously in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of these gospels tell this story, and all three of them have the preceding story that is with it as well. And that's the story of the Mount Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John are singled out by the Lord. God sometimes singles individuals for mountaintop experiences. And he called Peter, James, and John to go up the mountain with him. And as they are watching their Lord, Moses appears and speaks with Jesus. And Elijah appears and is speaking with the Lord. And the Lord begins to glow and his clothes are shining brightly. You got to understand that there are no greater heroes to these Jewish boys than Moses and Elijah. Moses, the one that God used to deliver them out of Egypt's bondage, and that great prophet Elijah. And here are these two great heroes from way in the distant past appearing to speak to Jesus. A cloud descends from heaven, and a voice comes so they hear thundering from above. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. I was looking for that, my brother. Thank you, sir. My granddaddy, and we just had a Brock reunion a few days ago. And granddaddy Brock, who's gone on to his reward, would drink while he was preaching, drink water. And he would say, you know why I love water so much? Because I was baptized in it. Old time Pentecost, right? And so on this mountaintop, they are experiencing Jesus talking. And by the way, they are talking with Jesus about his passion, his soon death. And this voice from heaven declares, this is my beloved Son. And this is a mountaintop experience. Only three people in the entire world experience this, Peter, James, and John. And they know what a great thing has happened for them. And then immediately from that mountaintop experience, this is the story we run into, where they have been brought, an individual father has brought a son, and the son is in a pitiful situation of possession of devils, and he is handicapped physically as well, cannot speak, cannot hear. And the disciples, from a mountaintop experience, now can do nothing. You've got to realize that they have already operated in this authority before. Matthew 10 and Mark 3, previously to these instances, Jesus sent them out to heal the sick, to cast out the devils, and they came back joyously saying, "Woo! Even the devils are subject as we speak your name." They've operated in authority over this before. But here, they could not. Here, they seemingly just failed. The low of that discipleship with Christ. It seems like the scribes and the Pharisees, those that are there, are really taking advantage of this situation and are questioning the disciples. In fact, when Jesus walks up to this situation, he says, "What question ye with them?" And it's like he's saying, "How dare you pick on them in the low time of their life? You got something to say, say it to me. What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude steps out and tries to explain to Jesus what the situation is. It's that father with the child that is possessed and dumb and deaf. And he begins to say, "I brought my son to thee," but the disciples could not cast him out. And this spirit tears him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. This is a pitiful situation. And for a father to come with his desperation before the healer, the miracle worker, the resurrection and the life, and say, "Here, I brought this desperate need," it's a pitiful situation. You would expect especially Jesus to operate with compassion, but that's not his first response. His first response is, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" He basically says, "You're causing me pain. I've got to suffer because of your faithlessness. How long do I have to put up with faithlessness?" This entire generation is a faithless generation. And it is a rebuke that Jesus is making to the disciples, to the multitudes, and indeed to the Father and into the entire generation of that time. Difficult to receive that Jesus would be so seemingly harsh. But when you study the Word of God, in particular the Gospels and the life of Christ, you're going to find a handful of times when Jesus is extremely frustrated. And that's every time he expected there to be faith and there was not. This frustrates heaven. This frustrates our God. And in fact, you'll find him pleasantly surprised a handful of times. And that's when he did not expect to find faith, and he found faith. I've not seen this kind of faith, no, not in all Israel. If you don't want to know what frustrates our God, it's faithlessness. If you want to know what pleases him and puts a smile on his faith, on his face, it's when he finds faith. So his frustration is here, obvious. They bring this child to Jesus. And when he sees him, the Spirit tears the child. He falls on the ground and wallowed foaming. He's acting out. The Spirit is acting out. And Jesus doesn't immediately address the child or the situation. He addresses the Father. How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Now, there are two times in this text that the word child is mentioned in English. But the first time it is mentioned, it is speaking of someone that has not become a man yet. So maybe 10, 11 years of age, not reached an age of 12 or 14 or so. But when this father answers him and says, this spirit came upon him and he has been mute and deaf since he was a child, that word child means infant. It means perhaps toddler. Jesus knew the answer to this. He was not getting information for himself to find out how long this possession had been upon, but he is pointing back to a faithless generation, and he's letting the Father know that this is something that came upon him when he was still being held in your arms. This is a responsibility of faithlessness that a father has. And when that conviction has been put upon him, the man says, if you can have compassion on us, just help us. He's admitting that he has walked in faithlessness and he doesn't know what to do for his son. So he's just pleading to God for perhaps mercy, but absolutely for compassion and love, and simply says, if you can do anything, just help us. And the statement that ties this all up is now spoken by Jesus when he says, if you can't believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He's saying again, the problem is not a problem of how big the spiritual battle is or how terrible the physical handicap is. It's a problem with faith, because if you can believe, nothing is impossible. The Father saying, have compassion and help us. And Jesus is saying, have faith, because if you can have faith, nothing is impossible. And to this response, the Father cries out with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. This has been preached on so many ways. I think all of us feel this in our own life at times and seasons and places where we believe, but we need help of our unbelief. And we have faith, but we need help in our faithlessness. In the New Testament Greek writings, there are four words that are translated dumb or mute. They are not by themselves, because in the Greek, if you have one, you have the other, so it would be deaf and mute. The first word in the Greek, it means that you are not completely deaf, but you are involuntarily muted. That means that you can hear, but you cannot speak. The second word in the Greek is you are not deaf, but you are voluntarily silenced. This is usually translated in the gospel like, hold your peace. You've got the ability to speak, but you do not speak, because that is one of the Greek words translated deaf and mute. The third Greek word means that you cannot hear and you cannot speak. You are completely deaf. You are completely mute. But the last one is the one that we see here in this text. And the word in the Greek literally means blunted. Blunted. And this is interesting, because even the medical world today still speaks of hearing and lack of speaking fully with the medical terminology of blunted. Blunted. That means you can hear a little bit, but not enough to really communicate. And you might be able to form sounds, but they're not intelligible. They're not really communication. And I'm going to take a chance here and hope that you're not going to laugh. Please don't laugh. It would sound something like this. Thank you for not laughing. But I want you to understand the situation. This child cannot hear fully and cannot speak fully. Now you get the picture of him trying to communicate and the pity we must feel, but then also seeing the other effects of the possession as he wallows on the ground, as he foams in the mouth, and sometimes he's cast into the waters to destroy him and into the fires to burn him. This is a pitiful situation. There is a connection throughout the New Testament and through the Word of God between having faithlessness and being mute. There's a time when Zacharias in Luke 1 and Elizabeth that have been childless for all this time. The Bible says of Zacharias that his lineage went back to Abiah the priest. Of Elizabeth, she was of the daughters of Aaron the priest. The scripture says of this couple that they were righteous and walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. I don't know if you can get a better compliment, a better a statement from God and the Word of God, then they were obeying all the commandments and all the ordinances, and they were blameless. But even good people were dealing with a situation of barrenness. But Elizabeth and Zacharias had quit praying, because now they're getting old. And while they're praying, they're not mentioning they want a child anymore. I understand that. This past Christmas over at the house, we had all of the children over for a few hours. They came and go through the whole season, and 17 of us in a house that's made for one. A little more, but it seemed like one. And we loved it. We loved it. We wanted all them grandbabies there, and we sugared them up and gave them presents and, you know, spoiled them real good. I was so happy to see them all come, and we were happy to see them go. Not that we don't love them, but as I get a little older, my ears get more tired faster. And my energy level doesn't come close to matching their energy level. In fact, the family will turn around in family meetings and they'll realize, Dad's gone. I'm hiding in the room or somewhere just trying to get my energy back. I feel strong compassion for people that are my age and in terrible situations or having to raise a family, perhaps their children's children or things like that. I cannot imagine how they do that. Only the grace of God can help them. And I think this must be where Zacharias and Elizabeth are, and you'll see that as we go through the story, because they prayed desperately for children when they were younger. But now they're not praying that kind of prayer anymore. In fact, Zacharias, it comes his lot. He's been chosen to be the one this particular day to go into the temple and to put sacrifice upon the altar of incense. And when he goes into the temple, there's an angel standing on the right side of the altar. And the angel says to him, "Thy prayers have been answered." What prayers? Got lots of requests and petitions out there. Which one are we talking about? And the angel goes on to say, "Zacharias, you and Elizabeth shall have a child." I just felt all the blood drain out of Zacharias when that was. "He will be a son from God to you. And his name shall be called John. He will operate in the power and the ministry of Elijah." Now, Zacharias knows exactly what this means. That's the forerunner. That's the voice of one crying in the wilderness that would prepare the way for the Messiah. He knows all the prophecies, and he realized what this is. But when Zacharias responds, he says, "Whereby shall I know this?" This is a very negative connotation, and the translations have changed it to be a little more less negative. But it basically means, And then he even tries to talk the angel out of it, "For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." I mean, that's quite a statement to make for your wife. I'm glad she wasn't there. I think Zacharias would have been gone right then. "My wife is well stricken in years." He's trying to get the point across. We don't want this. Even if it is the voice that precedes the Messiah, we're old. And my wife. And when he makes this statement, the angel thunders, "I am Gabriel." This means a lot to Zacharias because Gabriel has showed up twice in the Old Testament accounts, Daniel 8 and Daniel 9. It's when Daniel has seen the vision and heard the prophecy and he's begun to fast and prayer, and Gabriel shows up to give understanding concerning the prophecy and understanding concerning the vision. This is why Gabriel shows up, to speak about the prophetic and to give understanding. So he is declaring again, do you realize it's Gabriel that is speaking to you, and I'm giving you understanding concerning the prophecy of this voice of one crying in the wilderness. It'll be your son, and his name will be called John. But then the angel speaks to the faithlessness of Zacharias. And he says to him, these things are going to happen, but you are going to be mute. You will not be able to speak. This is that Greek word that he can hear fully, but he cannot. It's involuntarily that he can speak, and you will not be able to speak until the son is born. There's a connection between faithlessness and being mute. New Testament teachings. We find this also even in the Old Testament, with Moses, who is standing without sandals before a bush in the wilderness that is burning but not being consumed. And God is saying to you, now is the time. I'm sending you to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh. And you will look at the king and says, God says, let my people go. God has already given Moses the signs that he would know and that they would know as he turns the staff to a serpent and then turns the serpent back to a staff and turns his hand into a leprous, diseased hand and then turns it back to healed. Even the waters have been turned to blood. These miracles have happened. And when all of this happens, Moses says, you know, I wasn't eloquent before you called me, and I'm not eloquent even after you've anointed me. See, some of us thinks it's all about the giftings. It's about the anointing. And when he speaks his doubt of his ability to be able to stand before Pharaoh, there's a thundering that happens here as well. And God says, who made man's mouth? Who made the dumb? Who made the deaf, the seeing, the blind? And some of us don't like this, but the scripture says, I, the Lord, made these individuals like they are. He's saying, Moses, you didn't get that lack of eloquence because it just happenstance or it was handed down or some accident. He said, I have allowed this to be in your life because you are the vessel to go speak to Pharaoh. And because of Moses' lack of faith, God in sarcasm says, I happen to know that Aaron speaks very well. The sarcasm is dripping there that God happens to know that Aaron's a good speaker. So what I will do is I will let Aaron be your mouthpiece. But if this is going to happen, then you will be a God unto Aaron. This is going to cause problems later on in the leadership because they've got improper relationship and Aaron has to look at Moses as God instead of looking at God as God. I happen to believe that if Moses had have said, yes, Lord, and went down to Pharaoh with his stuttering and lack of eloquent speech, that when he opened his mouth to say, God said, that God would have done a miracle for him. We didn't get to hear the audio video at the beginning of church service, but that's Bishop Smith, along with Christelle and his great wife. And Bishop Smith, when he was about 3 years of age, was bit by a scorpion. He ran out of the house. His busy mama couldn't find him. He was hiding in the fields until the fathers came home and they got a search group and they found him. He had been poisoned and high fever and chilled in the fields for hours when they found him. And because of that situation, from then on, as a child, Bishop stuttered and was very slow of speech. Sister Nona Freeman, that great missionary, connected with the Smiths when they were there. In fact, he was in her Sunday school class. And he stuttered even up through these ages. When he was 14, he came to Sister Freeman and he said, Sister. I see the looks on your face. It's painful for so many people. Sister Freeman. And he told her, I've been called to preach. And she said, oh, no. Because how is this 14-year-old going to develop enough to stand behind a pulpit and preach? He stutters, it takes him so long to speak. It was 2 years before they took a chance on him. And it was a youth service. They allowed him, stuttering like he always does, and slow of speech to stand behind the pulpit. And when he opened the Word of God and began to speak, there was not one stutter. As God honored his faith, and he became a tremendous orator and a great lion of a leader in South Africa. I believe the same concept would have been for Moses if he'd have just said, okay, I don't have much speech, but I'm going to go do what I can. I don't have a lot of talent. I don't have a lot of gifting. But if you're calling me to do something, I'm just going to go do it. This is the way faith operates. So here is the father feeling the conviction of Jesus declaring that this is a faithless generation. And Father, you could have done something holding this infant in your arms, but you did not have the faith that you needed to have. And the son and the father crying out that I believe but help thou mine unbelief. I want you to notice that this is not just some random stranger, this father isn't. But this is a disciple. He calls him Lord. He speaks to him as master. He declares, I'm a believer, or I believe. This is not just someone that just showed up at the church and had all this kind of terrible. This is a believer calling him master and Lord. But even believers sometimes have just certain areas of their life where their unbelief keeps them from the supernatural, the miraculous, your anointing, your prophecy being fulfilled. Faith is the key, because with faith, nothing is impossible. Well, we're believers. We've had faith for the Holy Ghost outpouring. We've had faith for forgiveness. We've had faith for the washing and renewing of ourselves. We've had faith in this area of our life, in that area of our life, but in this one area. Help thou mine unbelief. It's not gone unnoticed to me that in all of these situations, the unbelief is connected to a father or a father figure. Like Moses, father figure for these children of Israel. That this is a responsibility that is generational and that must be heard. That in the places of the faithlessness of our generation and the faithlessness of our own life, God is calling us to feel conviction, because with faith, nothing is impossible. And when the crowd came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. How deaf and dumb spirit, come out and enter no more into him. And now, after the crowd has died down and Jesus has gone into the house, disciples come to him privately. And they're like, how come we couldn't do this? We've cast out devils before. We've healed the sick through your name before. How come we could not do this? And Jesus declares, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Matthew 17 and 20 makes this very clear. Let's look at verse 19. It's the same story in Matthew's rendition. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said to him, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Believers, disciples, these are the ones that will be the foundational apostles. And Jesus said, you couldn't do this because of your unbelief. For I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could speak to this mountain, remove hence, and go to yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible to you, howbeit this kind. What kind? This kind of devil? No. This kind of physical situation? No. This kind of faithlessness only comes out by prayer and by fasting. I have, every year I seek the face of God to hear what the Spirit is saying for the church for a following year. And this past year in 2025, the Holy Ghost began to deal with me early. It was June of last year that God began to speak to me and give me a prophetic word that this year, 2026, would be a year of answered prayers. Prayers that mamas and grandmamas have prayed. This is the year that prayers would be answered. Prayers never die. Prayers never die. So prayers of generation before, your prayers that you have prayed recently, this is the year. But then connected to that, he said, but there's also a call of commitment that I'm calling you to come to. You can't live at the same shallow level as a believer. You can't live at the same immature place as a child of God, that it's like this: if you, then I will. So if you will make the commitment, then I will answer prayers that you have prayed sometimes for years ago. And I began to meditate and focus upon this. And God began to challenge me about prayer and fasting, in particular fasting. I've had fasting times in my life, and there's no other way for me to do than just to share my personal experience. So I know we have that whole thing about, you know, don't let anybody know when you're fasting, and we take that out of context, but it should not be boastful that we're so spiritual when we're fasting. So let me share my experience. It was June of last year, and God began to deal with me that I needed to go into some extended time of fasting. And I've done extended time before, but when the Holy Ghost spoke to me that it would be 40 days, I've never done that before. I'm not as young as I used to be. The health that you have when you're younger, you take for granted so much. We all do. You know, I didn't know if I physically could do that. But I was willing to do what I could do. And so I shared with Lois, this is what the Holy Ghost is speaking to me, and I'm going to go on a 40-day fast. And we began to look at our calendar to find out when a good time would be. There's no good time for a 40-day fast. Not this year, not next year, not 50, no time. It was June, and we had things going, and I thought, okay, let's go the 1st of July. I thought, that sounds good. And then I thought, my birthday is the 5th of July, and all the family's coming over to barbecue. And, you know, I could do that. It's not that it's too much for me, but, you know, the kids are coming over, the grandbabies are coming over, and, you know, it just didn't seem like a great time. I'll start after that, but then I was ministering at a camp meeting in West Coast. I wanted to be sharp. I wanted to have the fellowship, and there's no good time for that. Immediately after that is this, and there's revivals, and there's all of this stuff. And so we just kind of left it hanging about when I would start this fast. It was the end of June and early morning flight, and I was flying somewhere. Lois wasn't going on this particular revival, and it was a rush, and the airport was a mess and everything. I got there to the place, and I had about 3 or 4 hours after I was in the hotel room, and that's flights and rental cars and getting to the hotel and getting, you know, clothes laid out, all the stuff. And I realized I'm starving, and I've got a little bit of time before church. I should eat something for energy. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, I started your fast today. So when God starts your fast, you just, yes, sir. And so it wasn't convenient. It was July 1st. Wasn't the best timing. I had all kind of stuff that I had to do. In fact, I had to call pastors for the next 40 days. You would not know how many pastors I had to call and said, I'm looking forward to revival services with you. However, I'm not going to fellowship like I normally do because I won't be eating. Somehow I didn't have the faith to say, yeah, you want to go to Longhorn? I'll just sit there and watch you eat. I love you, but no, I'm not going there. And so I had to call all these, and all of them, in fact, I was preaching for Brother Terry Pugh out in Odessa, Texas, and after revival, he got up, and I think kind of tongue-in-cheek, he said, I'm going to request every evangelist that comes through to fast now. He said, Brother Green was so easy. I didn't have to take him anywhere. I didn't have to host him. Didn't have to run out the red carpet for him. So I think maybe that there was, except for the extreme extrovert, some relief that maybe, you know, they could have revival services and only see me at church. I tried my best not to let it show, but my energy level was way down. I want you to know, a lot of people say that, well, after you get past the third day, you don't even have hunger pains anymore. I don't know who you are, but that's not true for me. I was hungry every stinking day. I had to make sure that the days I was preaching that night to be as rested as possible right before service. And as soon as service was over, to fellowship what I could with the people of God and get back to my room because I was exhausted. I'm dealing with cramps and all this stuff. And I didn't have it easy, but I knew God was calling me. I'm going to hurt our feelings here, but I feel it's in the Holy Ghost. We have watered down fasting. Most of us do Daniel fast or fast broccoli for a week. I'm being a little facetious. But this is a way that we can mark fasting off because we know we're supposed to do it and it doesn't cost us as much. Now, it's a sacrifice and God honors any sacrifice that you make. I'm trying to qualify it. But the biblical fast is water and no food. Daniel, in a time when the law would not allow him to fast like he wanted to, made a deal with the powers that matter so that he could have some kind of sacrifice and fast. And we've made it a church ritual. This is the way we fast. The problem with fasting just water is it makes you feel like you're dying. Your mind tells you you're dying. Your body does crazy things, makes you feel like you're dying. That's what it's supposed to feel like. It is. In fact, when you look at the Old Testament word for fasting, it actually means to grieve. Because you're dying, or you feel like you are. This was a difficult time, and you cannot even fathom how long 40 days is until you're not eating. But on about 4 weeks into this fast, I began to realize it wasn't like I was powerful all of a sudden, but there was a shift that happened in my mind. That all the things of the natural and the temporal and the here and now didn't have near as much power over me. And I noticed also spiritually, while I was weak physically, my faith was getting stronger. I thought, well, after I get through this fast, I'm going to be more powerful. I'm going to be able to minister greater. I'm going to be able to do this and do that. And there might be some dimensions of that. And I hope that there's still things that are happening for that. But that's not the key. The key is what this scripture is telling us. Areas in my life of unbelief, prayer and fasting gives me victory. I want to just be open and vulnerable with you. The way that I lead my adult children, very different from the way that I led them when they were still in our household. So what we do is we try to not lose influence with them. We want to be there for counsel and guidance and help in any and everywhere we can, but we're not going to slap their hands every time they do something stupid, ignorant, ridiculous. And so that's the way we lead. I never want to force myself on my kids to interfere in that influence. And so we are quiet a lot of times when perhaps we see things or we want to caution or we want to say we're more leadership of letting them come to us. We're here if we ever need you. And you know what we believe and where we stand, but here we are. But this past year when fasting, not only this day but other days of extended fasting, we gather for Christmas, and we always have a time at Christmas when before we rip paper open and throw things, and we have a time where we go around the room and everybody, the grandbabies and the children and Lois and myself, we say what we're thankful for. It's always a nice time of what God's done for us this year. But my oldest son's wife, who is a precious child of God, does not go to one of our organized religious churches, but she goes to a non-denominational church in Atlanta. They don't preach everything like we preach, don't believe everything like we believe. In fact, when they were engaged, I taught a Bible study about the Holy Ghost to my son and my daughter-in-law and explained to them. And she was like, I see what you're saying, but I cannot leave my church. Understanding that when she was around 10 years of age, her mother committed suicide. The church reached out, that church reached out and literally saved her. Healed her. She's got strong loyalties. I told my son, and this is just my leadership style, don't have to be yours, and I'm not giving you counsel and advice. I told my son, it's important that you go to church together. And she's committed to this church, so go with her. But every time they say TRI, you say oneness. And when they don't know how to pray in the Spirit, you pray in the Spirit. You speak in tongues in your personal time. You pray in the Holy Ghost. When you get opportunity, come church with us. Pray in the Spirit. All the things we told them. And this is where they've been for several years. They've had two boys during the first few years of their marriage. And these guys are all boy. Leon and Ellis are snake-chasing, worm-eating, fishing, hunting. I mean, they come to our house and every rock in my yard is turned over. They're looking for critters. They're chasing lizards. They are all boy. They wanted a larger family, and so they began to try to have children, my son and daughter-in-law. And she got pregnant and then miscarried. And then she miscarried again. And the grief and the hurt of what they were going through as they've lost these two. Somehow, they had enough faith to try again, and they lost that baby. They had four or five miscarriages in a row. And finally, I had faith enough after this stuff had happened, the prayer and the fasting, and I said, Jordan Brooke, let me pray for your situation. Don't try to get pregnant until I feel a release in the Holy Ghost. And they agreed. We was over at their house one day after that, some few weeks after that, maybe months. And I said, Lois, today is the day. We gathered them up and said, we're going to pray for you now because God's going to give you the baby you desire, and it's going to be healthy, and you're going to have this child. And so they were excited. We prayed a prayer. It was just a short 5-minute prayer. I took opportunity to speak in tongues. Why not? Prayed in the Holy Ghost and just spoke faith and declared that the prophetic word is here. You're going to have a child. And now it's been about 4 months and we're at Christmas and everybody's saying their thank yous. And the grandbabies are like, I thank God for pizza. You know, deep things in the spirit. And then it got to Brooke, our daughter-in-law, and she said, I'm thankful for godly in-laws. Big Daddy and Rabbit. That's Rabbit to the grandbabies, and I'm Big Daddy to the grandbabies. Thankful that Big Daddy and Rabbit know how to pray and that God hears their prayers. And we have been pregnant now for 4 months, been to the doctors. Everything is healthy. Everything is right. And tears are pouring down her face. And all the family knows the grief and the hurt that they have gone through. And there's a release that happened in the spirit. There's a liberty that happened for ministry in my family on a Christmas day in our house. Everybody's crying. Tears are running down their face. And it's a thankfulness to God. Morgan, who's a little uncomfortable in situations like that, said, oh, quit crying. You'll make me cry. And everybody's bawling. It's just, but a liberty happened. And I began to speak prophetically, not a big show or anything, but I spoke to my daughter, my second daughter, and her husband about a blessing of God. I looked to Judah and spoke to him that this will be the year that you're going to meet that girl that will be your life partner, and began to prophesy to different individuals, just very open, just like we're talking here. And the family's receiving it, and there's a praise that's going up, and a barrier broke. Where I had been muted to speak to my family in certain dimensions of the spirit and in ministry. Now, because of prayer and fasting, I was no longer muted. Do you realize where we are in history of mankind? We are in the middle of a great awakening. And there is an entire generation that is turning back to principles of the Word of God. And they don't want to just play church. They want to know God and be in relationship with Him and have a true church atmosphere. This is happening all over the world. I say very strongly to you that when Charlie Kirk was murdered, this was not a political murder. This was a Christian martyrdom. They killed him because they hated that he stood for biblical principles. I'm not talking about what political place that you put yourself. I'm talking about what happened to a Christian. He was martyred because of the biblical principles that he was speaking about at our universities. My shame to you today is that it wasn't me that got that bullet through my neck and should be dead today. The reason why it wasn't me is because I'm muted at our universities. I'm not sure my faith is strong enough to believe that if I go in and set up a tent and start speaking about the Word of God, that people are going to come and receive. I'm a believer. I call the Lord Master. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. But there's areas in my life where there's still unbelief. But this kind cometh forth only by prayer and fasting. Would you stand with me today? I wanted to preach something with less conviction, so that we could shout and dance and go eat. But the Holy Ghost wouldn't let me leave here today until I spoke this to you. This is a generational problem, our generation. Because we've raised up generations of Pentecost that don't fast. They only fast at the beginning of the year, and they water it down as best they can to cause themselves no pain. And this is the very key to increase your faith through prayer and fasting. And the areas that you as a believer struggle with your faith, this kind cometh out only by prayer and fasting. Because if you have faith, nothing's impossible. The problem is not the possession. The problem is not your habit. The problem is not your background. The problem is not your wound. The problem is nothing except faithlessness. It's why heaven is so frustrated when believers that he has saved from the very pits of hell struggle in this one area of their faith. And it's why when sinners come among us and repent, wow, faith, all of heaven rejoices. Just one sinner that repents, because shouldn't be faith there. But there's faith. I want to challenge in the Holy Ghost our men. Because this is something that men need to hear. Ladies are made in generality with greater sensitivity to the emotional part. There's a lot of criticism in our church world today about church being made just to be emotional. Need to have emotions in church. But men are made more with a reasoning and a logic. So we need to hear the Word of God and know that this is the key. And maybe you might not be like David and dance your clothes off in front of the ark. You know, I'm taking that to extremes. Maybe you might not be like a great man of God, Ed Wald, and be able to stand up here and tears pour down your face in the vulnerability of his testimony and what God has spoken. Maybe you're more of a reserved, but you can fast. That's just discipline. And if you can push past all of the hunger, the weakness, the sick, hear the voice of God to lead you. That's key. How long you'll fast. What kind of fast? You're going to lead the next generation into dimensions of faith and belief like we've not experienced. I'm looking to our men that are not as young as they used to be. We got all kinds of excuses we can use, but in light of the Word of God, are you feeling Him call you to a fast? You can start right after the potluck. There's no good time for a fast. But if there's a father here who's willing to step up to our responsibility, you will make a difference in your children's life. For a lot of us, this is where our unbelief is. It's in our children. For a lot of us, it's in what God has spoken to us, what God has begotten in us, a prophecy, a ministry, an anointing. That's where we struggle. Believers, but unbelief. If you have faith, nothing's impossible. Problem's not the world, it's not an organization, it's not a person, it's not anything except faithlessness. And I'm determined to turn a frustrated expression of my Lord so that He will let His face shine upon us. How difficult for Him to rebuke the disciples when they're in the midst of a storm and they lose their faith. Faithless generation, ye of little faith. How difficult for Him to look at those that He's called and He's going to rest the entire church upon and rebuke them, chastise them. This is why this is so important. We've got to feel the frustration of heaven so that we do something. Not just be church as normal, but that commitment that God's calling us to. So my invitation today is, first of all, for any man 18 years or older that will listen to the voice of God and commit to fasting, even if the church isn't doing it, but you're going to hear God's voice and fast for your family, for your generation. I want you to step out, fathers that are feeling the challenge right now. Just come stand in the front. These are men of God. So we know about building up our most holy faith, praying the Holy Ghost. We know about faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. But this is viable, that nothing is impossible if you have faith, and faithlessness only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now, you've seen the men of this church say, okay, I'm going to be a man. I know it's not going to be easy. I'm going to suffer. If need be, God will send angels to minister to you, just like Jesus received in the wilderness. Now, ladies, how many of you will say, hey, I'm going to follow my man. I'm going to follow the men of the church where God has put me. And I'm willing to hear the voice of God in fasting. How many of you would respond and come stand beside somebody or behind somebody? Or I know all the excuses. You just let God talk to you. I felt this last year prophetically. God is no longer content with you being in immaturity and not walking in the places of commitment. And this is a place for us to begin to say, okay, how do I do that? I've got to have faith, because that's the only way I can please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what I got to have. So this is just as clear as it is. Prayer and fasting. Drive out this unfaithlessness, this lack of belief. This young couple here, come closer to me if you'd come here. There's a generational anointing upon your life. You've been running a little bit from it, but even when you're accepting it, your arms are not wide, because you know that if you jump in with both your feet, God's going to call you to sacrifice. But you're a man of God, and you have what it takes, the sacrifice and the discipline it takes. This is your confirmation. God's wanting to put a blessing in your life. I see your families. My beautiful sister, there's a revival trying to happen in your family and your extended home. A lot of baggage from past relationships, but God wants you to have boldness so that you're not muted. He wants you to speak boldly into these situations and declare, thus saith God, and let things shift and change. You got a burden for the university here in Athens? I want you to just raise your hand. It's time that we are healed from that mute and we're able to speak in situations that make a difference and that shift and change. Father, would you intervene like you did in this story? And when your disciples and your believers could not, would you do the supernatural? Because we're hearing and we're committing and we're responding in faith, and we will hear your voice, and we will fast, and we will pray. I rebuke thou deaf and dumb spirit. I rebuke that mute spirit that is keeping us from speaking our faith. And I declare healing, virtue, and authority, and a faith that will rise up in us. We're committing now. Speak to us now. Everyone in the place is invited to come stand in the front with us. We're going to pray for faith to fall upon everyone in the house. Faith to fall upon everyone in the house. Hear the voice of God. Hear the word of God. And let your lives be changed, because prayer and fasting is a commitment where it's casting out unbelief. Lift your hands all over the place. I rebuke the spirit of unbelief. I rebuke the spirit of muteness and deafness. And I declare a healing. Open our mouth to speak our faith. Open our ears to hear the word and the vision of faith. Open us up to hear and receive.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.